Children, are you ready for Discovery Club? It's time to go. There's one. There's two. Slipping your way out. I echo what Bob said about Mother's Day. Welcome here as we celebrate not only the Lord, but a special day in remembering moms and just a good day. It's a good day. I was sitting there and I listened and I heard a baby cry, and I'm sitting beside the love of my life, and you know, just it's a good day. It's a good day. God has been kind to us in many ways and many forms, and not the least of which is this day we celebrate with our moms. So, Walter, how are we? Walter's good. So, got a Bible? No, you don't use those, do you? I'm sorry. Get your Bible. I want to think with you before we jump into our passage today in Ephesians and just give you a little food for thought. The book of Romans is one of the most important books in our New Testament. Book of Romans has 433 verses in it. So depending on the version you have, the translation you have, it's probably several pages. Okay. If you flip back to Ephesians, where we've been studying, and you look at this little skinny book we're in, it only has 133 verses in it. So depending upon the version you have and the translation you have, this could be just a couple pages, and it goes by in an absolute heartbeat. And you go, wow, they don't really compare. Well, interestingly, Romans, this massive treatise on the theology of God, has 56 verses in it on prayer. 56 verses out of the Romans text, 433 verses, deal with prayer. Well, if you flip back to this little teeny book of Ephesians that we're involved in, Ephesians has 31 verses involved with prayer. Well, it's a smaller book. It probably has less. So, because one of our youth coordinators is a mathematician, I thought we ought to have some fun with mathematics, and contrary to my granddaughter's opinion, you can have fun with mathematics. So we take mathematics and let's do some math, right, Jordan? Okay, you got it? Let's get some mathematics here. Romans, if 56 out of 433, so you do a little math and it's actually 0.12933025404157.04. Or it's about 13% involved with prayer. Interesting. So we turn over to this little weeny book we've been looking at, this skinny little book that doesn't really amount to anything, called Ephesians, and we find it's got 31 out of 133 verses, which is 0.233082706766973, or about 23% of it is involved with prayer. Interesting. So I begin to put these two together, and 13% relates to 23%, and we end up with about 56.5% more verses on prayer in this. Don't you just love the little plus? Well, it's actually 5652173913043478 more verses in prayer. But this little teeny book of Ephesians has 50% more prayer than the great treatise on theology in our New Testament scripture, our Greek portion, the book of Romans. Interesting. So one of our biggest problems here with mathematics is they often just seem so unrelated. It's just a bunch of numbers. No, mathematics are not a bunch of numbers. They help us understand things. They help us understand how things relate together. And so we look at this Ephesians text, if this is where your eyes are this morning, where we'll study, and we find that this little teeny letter has a great deal to say about prayer. We need a little working definition, though. Not an extensive, exhaustive, but let's get us just a little working handle for prayer. Depending on the background from which you've come, prayer can have a lot of descriptions. Let's call prayer talking with God. How's that? When we talk with God, we look at this, we're going to talk with God. What do we talk with God about? Anything and everything. Why do we talk to Him about anything and everything? Because God is all wise. Because all things are under His hand, He is sovereign. Because He is absolutely powerful in every area of life, not any area of life that He is not capable of. So we talk to God about anything, everything, all the time, and all of the things of life are headed towards His glory. So we got a little definition of prayer. Talk to God. Talk to Him about anything. Talk to Him about everything. Because all the wisdom, all the sovereignty, all the sufficiency, all of the power belongs to Him, and it's all moving towards His glorious unfolding of who He is. So, when we pray, we praise God. Praise God for the blessings that we have. We do that all the time as we open up and say, God, You have been so gracious to me. We not only praise this great God in this Bible, we come and we give Him thanksgiving for the things He does in our life on a very regular basis. And we exalt that thanks that we have for Him. We speak back to Him His very word. One of the essentials in prayer is speaking back to God what God has said. We bring petitions before this great and mighty God. We intercede for others among us and with us for this great and mighty God. We confess to Him the issues where we have failed Him, sinned against Him, fallen short of what He would have for our life. We make vows to Him. We confirm our own conviction that we want to walk with Him and we trust Him in life. And we declare our openness to serve Him. We talk to God about lots of things. Warren Wiersbe, if you are not familiar with him, is a wonderful writer. So if you want to read something that's just really easy to read and really good about God's Word, let me encourage you to pick up things written by Warren Wiersbe. They're just excellent. He has a great line I'd like to read you. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Prayer is the energy, that is the power, that enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and wield the sword." Let me read that again because this is a very, very insightful statement. Prayer is that which enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and wield the sword. We cannot fight the battle on our own power, no matter how strong or talented we think we are. Prayer is the power for victory, not just any kind of prayer. Paul tells us how we would pray. Here we should pray if we want to defeat Satan. Wiersbe is spot on. Our passage today is in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, we're going to make our way toward that text. But you know my propensity, you never open a text without a context. So before you get to verse 18, let your eyes settle in on verse 10 of chapter 6. In chapter 6, we're going to learn and remind ourselves that God has made provision for us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." God has made provision for us. Between here and Jesus, from this breath that you take at this moment and to when you stand before Jesus, God has made provision. And between here and Jesus, pull your eyes down to verse 12 in this last chapter. And we remind ourselves again that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the spiritual realm of reality. Therefore, the apostle writes, "Take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Following this, the scripture lays out for us these six essential pieces of armor that are continually worn as we resist this continual enemy. This is the text in where we are. So in verses 14 through 17, we began and we looked at a belt of truth. We looked at a breastplate of living God's design, of righteous living. We looked at this stance that is anchored to a sovereign God, peace, because our God reigns. We have before us a shield of faith. We have upon our head this helmet of salvation of this delivering God. And we have the ever-ready protection inside this shield with this amazing sword, which is the very Word of God. And He has laid this out for us. We don't leave home without these. We don't live without these. Every piece is anchored to God's truth as we begin to see this. We want to stay now in touch with God as we begin to live this out in our life. So we don't want to have some casual view of this particular text. This is core truth. As we move towards the end of Ephesians, I am prone to think many might conclude, well, we've already had the meat of this letter. Let me suggest this is essential to life. So you got your Bible? Make your way to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, where we'll study today. As we open our Greek scripture and you turn there with me, the apostle is writing to us this powerful truth that brings this armor alive in our lives. He writes, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So, what is this prayer and petition thing? Well, we need to know and we need to affirm in our thinking and according to the Word of God, God hears the prayers of His children. Do you ever wonder if God hears? You don't wonder. Good. Because the truth of the Bible is God hears. If we were to swing back to Exodus chapter 6, we would find the groaning of His children under the bondage of Egypt, and it says that God heard their groaning. This is an essential truth, but I want us to turn to a different passage. I want us to turn over to John's first letter. So make your way over to 1 John chapter 5 with me. We're going to put our eyes at verse 14. I want us to affirm this, that God hears the call of His children. So if your faith is in the Lord Jesus and you're a child of this God, then I want you to hear this truth. Make your way to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Put your eyes on that text. It says, as John writes, this is the confidence, John says, which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Wonderful truth. Also, a very crucial key is in this text. Well, I don't want to miss it. Because some of us have children. Many of us have children. So your little child comes and has seen the wonderful moon that we had. I keep Bob Gates up on the full moon cycle because Bob does not stay up with the full moon cycle. I want you to know that. So I stay up with the full moon cycle. And in this past full moon cycle, was the largest full moon that occurs this year. In fact, it was like 14% larger than others. And so Bob, to keep him fresh and tuned in to what's going on, I keep him up with the full moon cycle. So let's just use that as an illustration that your child has been out with you and seen that full moon and says to you, Daddy, Mommy, bring the moon in the house with us. Well, you can't do that. That's an immature request of an immature child. It's an honest request that they had, but it's an immature request. So I want us to look at this text and realize many times when we pray for immature things before God. Things that do not fit at all with God's design. And this is how we often pray. Our problem, though, is not with immature request. That's not the issue. When your little child asks you to bring the moon inside, that's absolutely legitimate request. That's the request of an immature child. Our problem is we turn prayer, those requests, into trivia. We turn this into trivia with this God. We turn it into selfishness. And you know, good food, good meat, good God, let's eat, you know, that kind of prayer. Now, maybe you use that. Let me just suggest to you, it could seriously use a tune-up. Okay? We turn prayer requests into trivia with God. We speak to Him about trivial things, and we speak to Him about selfish things. Many times when we come before this God of creation, our list is gimme, 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 gimme. Okay? That's what we prayed. And if you didn't pray that prayer, you flip it over and you pray the other prayer. Fix it, 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 fix it. Okay? So those are the two prayers, because essentially prayer is we want the will of man in heaven and not the will of God on earth. You don't want the will of man in heaven. That is an immature will at best. We want the will of God on earth, and we begin to pray. We ask God. We ask God for everything, some of which are immature. That's not the problem. But we do not make it in a demanding way. Let me suggest, and it comes from this letter that we are reading here to this church at Ephesus. Put your eyes back there on verse 18 in chapter 6. When the apostle writes these words, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. He has already in this letter given us some outstanding examples and models for prayer. If we were to turn back, which we won't, to the first chapter, the whole second half of the first chapter is a prayer of praise. He praises God for the thanksgiving that God loves so much, so gracious. Verse 7, you memorized that verse, didn't you? In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, you know, according to His blood. You went by, you didn't. It's worth remembering. And Paul thanks God for blessings. How many blessings? We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the realm of spiritual reality. Everyone. And it's a magnificent prayer of what God has done in us and what God has done through us. And as you read through that prayer, it is all to the praise of His glory, not to our glory. So we begin to hear. But make your way back to chapter 3. And let's look at the second half of chapter 3. In fact, I want to read this with you. This is another magnificent prayer in this letter, which has, memory test, how many, what percent more than Romans? 56.5. Yeah, whoa, bingo, we have a winner. Okay, bring out the hat. You know. So make your way back here to Ephesians chapter 3 and drop your eyes down here to verse 14. This is the reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that the Messiah may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of the Messiah, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in the Messiah Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And this is true. Prayer is this realm of the work of the Spirit, and the apostle knows that. This is this power that works within us. And we set our petitions before Him for anything, for everything. Not simply self-focused, but we are praying very definitely as we look at this text for the things that God would have for us. And we won't turn, but if we were to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, the apostle prays in that passage that God might remove a thorn from his flesh. And God taught Paul in that particular context that the thorn needs to stay. Anyone have a thorn today? Probably many of us have things in our life that weight us, work on us, hurt us, we would perceive. God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "My grace is sufficient for you. In fact, my power is going to be seen in your weakness with the thorn." The Apostle Paul changed his prayer. No longer do I ask for that to go away. I'm praying now for the glory of God to be seen in my life. Instead of fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it, I've prayed for something separate. This is a key truth in here. Remember that we do not pray to get man's will into heaven. We pray to get God's will into our lives and into this earth. This is why we pray. So we begin to look at this, and God has given the Apostle Paul some tremendous lessons in his own life. So we want to ask a question. What distinguishes this prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit? Not only is there praise, and not only is there a prayer for the grace, we pray for our spiritual growth. We pray for our spiritual growth in the days ahead. We pray for the display of God's glory in our lives. Let me encourage you as you pray. At the heart of every prayer, if you think about it, pray for growth in your life. Not gimme, 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 fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it. But pray that God would grow you to be a better representative of Him. And pray that in you and through you, this display of His glory comes in a potent and powerful way. Whether it's for personal needs or it's for believers that we know, our passion is for spiritual growth, not just fixes and remedies and our own relief that we believe as an immature child might ask for. The Apostle Paul learned that. The reason he asked that is so we can stand firm, so we can be an imitator of God, so they can walk in the ways of God. That's what Paul wants to do in his life. We take this truth, we put on this truth of prayer. We begin to turn it into life, and it is persistent prayer. And as we look at this, verse 18, put your eyes there again. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. We want to soak this armor in this prayer. We want to interact with this God about life. We are affirming as we pray that He is sufficient, that He has a plan, even when we do not understand the plan, like a thorn in your life. I don't understand. I could write a list of things that have happened and are present in my life that I don't understand. Things that leave holes in my heart at this moment as I speak. I would weep if I delineate them. I don't understand them, but God understands them and He has a plan. And so I pull that before me as I pray. I recognize God makes provision in my life as I pray and talk to Him. I want His focus. I need His strength. And I begin to pray. And I affirm that His great sufficiency is seen in the great sacrifice of my Savior, Jesus, who comes and gave me life. And now the Spirit begins to work. And so I'm guided. I am freshened. I'm filled as I turn to Him. I pray this is how we pray. This is what God wants to see in our lives. It's the power of life. I want to ask you to make your way back to a passage many years ago in the life of King David. We're going to turn to Psalm 138. David did exactly what we do when we are confronted by an enemy. When the enemy comes against you, David's going to do exactly what we do. So make your way back to Psalm 138 and pull your eyes down to verse 3 in that passage. David has had enemies come against him. Opposition has come upon him. Verse 3, Psalm 138. On the day I called, you answered me, he said. You made me bold with strength in my soul. David, just like us in the face of opposition, is thankful for the hope that God has given him as he turns and he faces this enemy that surrounds him. What may surprise us in this particular psalm is what this did in David's life and what it did not do in the circumstances that surrounded him. We always think God is a circumstance changer, do we not? Gimme, fix it. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Push your eyes back up to the first two verses of this psalm. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2, and the structure is very important to us here. David writes, I will give thanks to you with all my heart. I will sing praise to you before the gods, which is a little g. So, what did he say? Which being translated means? That's it. No problem. I have boldness in my life before that which is surrounding me that is not of you. I have praises to you before the gods. I have boldness with the ungodly in my life. Second line, I will bow down toward your holy temple. Not only does the way you work in my life give me boldness before the ungodly, it gives me humility before you as I lower myself and recognize the greatness that belongs to you. And reread on in the latter part of that second verse. I give thanks to your name for your loyal love and your faithfulness. These are key terms of God's relationship. For you have magnified your word above all your name. David found in his life, in the face of opposition, that God's loyal love and faithfulness was his, and it worked in his life, worked around his life and through his life, and gave him a focus for that which lie ahead of his life. Prayer is about gaining this. It's about a vital, fresh, powerful view of this great and gracious God. It's happening to David. Our beleaguered hearts need this boldness, for we are often besieged by this enemy, worn by this enemy, pressed by this enemy. We not only need the boldness, we need a clear focus so that we don't exalt ourselves and our own desires. If we were to read on in this psalm in verses 4 through 6 here, he reaffirms the coming of this amazing, overwhelming greatness of God that conquers even these ungodly powers that come against him. And then he concludes in verses 7 and 8. So pull your eyes down to the latter part of this psalm with me. We'll look particularly at verse 8 in this time of trouble that it's not come to an end. Trouble continues in it, as we would read, but God will deliver him. And in verse 8 of Psalm 138, David writes, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Let me just let that set just a second. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Run that one more time. Not the financial market, not the political scenario, not the technology of the day. It is the Lord who will accomplish what concerns me. What is the strength of our life is in this particular text. Amazing, succinct statement. Your loyal love, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hand. believers in all ages, whether they be in palaces or in prisons, have called this truth out and turned to this God for strengthened spirits, just as David has. A fresh focus, boldness in the face of the opposition. And prayer supplies that spiritual strength that we need as we get our hearts aligned with this God. So make your way back to Ephesians again. Let's look again at what Paul is saying. It is so unbelievably rich. When the Apostle Paul calls us here in our text, Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit. This is the strength which is ours. When we pray this way, we gain both the boldness, as David described in Psalm 138, and the humility, and we get dressed in this armor. We put this armor on, and we soak this armor and empower this armor. Let's read now in verse 18 and following. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints. Prayer gives us this focus, and we look at this text. Again, I want to say we are putting on this armor, held by this truth, hearts covered by righteous living, this anchored in certain sovereignty. Our head is covered with this confidence of this faith that we have. This is the power of God working in our life. We have this particular sword that works in our life, both to rout the enemy and cut sin out of our heart. This is a powerful text, the apostle writes here, that we begin to look to this Lord, lean on this Lord at all times, and we do it, don't miss what it says here, for all the saints. One of the dangers of our culture is because we are so individualistic, we read all of these texts as though they were written to me. They aren't written to me. They're written to a body of believers of which I am a part. These are community letters written to a community of believers. Now, you know this is a radical church and we live on the absolute cutting edge. I had suggested to someone I was going to do a pew walk this morning where you walk on the back of the chairs all the way. I'm not going to do that because those aren't bolted down. It would be a disaster and it would be my last Sunday, and I didn't want it to be my last Sunday, and so I'm going to skip that. But we are radical in this church, and we absolutely rotate our head around on the shoulder, and you can look over at this side, and you can look over at this side. In fact, you can turn around in your seat and look at the person behind you. That is not sin. Did you know that? It is not sin to look at the person behind you instead of seeing that fuzzball in front of you. Reach around and look at their face. I want us to understand this text is an all text. When the apostle writes here, this is about the body of Christ praying, of which I pray as part of the body of Christ. This isn't about my personal prayer life. This is about our prayer lives as we pray with all the saints for what God wants to do. I love J.B. Phillips, who has a paraphrase. If you've not read J.B. Phillips, it's wonderful, great catcher of the truth of Scripture. He writes Ephesians 6:18. He puts it this way. Pray at all times with every kind of spiritual prayer, keeping alert and persistent as you pray for all Christ men and women. Wonderful capture of this text. Recognizing the centrality that the apostle writes and the urgency of this spiritual battle that we face, Paul sets before us this request that he has now for his fellowship connection with these believers. Put your eyes back on verse 19 as he continues. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Not only are we persistent in prayer, we're praying for people in key ministry places. Let me just exhort you If you haven't in this past week or did not this morning, pray for the teachers that are down that hall teaching our youth. You are missing an opportunity to strengthen and stand with them before the enemy that would defeat them. We pray with all the saints, and especially those who take places of leadership. Involve yourself in the deacon ministry. Involve yourself in any kind of coordination. Involve yourself. You step out on the point, you become a key focus of the enemy's opposition. And Paul knows that, and he prays that this group would pray with him and for him, this intense prayer that he has. And this is a truth of life. We have this common task among all of us, and that is the proclamation of the good news of Jesus who died for our sin. Two things stand out in this text I want to draw our attention to. Notice what it says here, Paul, when he writes, that utterance may be given to me. Did you ever think about that? Do you suppose he was short on things to say? You know, he was called on to speak and he just said, I just don't know what I'm going to say. Do you think that's what Paul is saying? From what I see in the scripture, he was a major gifted teacher and an outstanding orator. So when he says that utterance may be given to me, let me paraphrase what I think he's saying. Put in my mouth the full truth of the grace of God found in the Lord Jesus. Make my mouth full of that particular. And in the present place that I am, which is filled with spiritual conflict, in fact, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Give me that strength. Why? Because proclaiming Jesus in any place, presenting Jesus, is at the heart of what we want to be about. It's what the heart of what Paul was wanting to be about. We make a, and I know I'll get in trouble for this, we make a grave mistake when we invite people to church. Because there are many people in many churches who think they have arrived with the God of this Bible because they go to church. Our agenda is not to invite people to church. Our agenda is to present the life-transforming message of faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, rose victorious, reigns in heaven, and will come again and receive us in glory and a kingdom that this world has ever known. That's our agenda. In the course of that agenda, we gather together with these of like precious faith and celebrate Jesus, but I don't want to invite anyone to come to church and think they have spiritually arrived. And let me suggest, in our country, there are vast numbers who come to church and think they have arrived with the God of this Bible. Paul understood that. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. We want no confusion in this. There's a second battleground in his ministry, and that's boldness. In Paul's life, as it is in our life, there is always opposition to deflect this message. There is always opposition to dismiss this message. There is always opposition to deter this message. God would have us have forthrightness in the presentation of the truth of Jesus Christ and his life-transforming faith, that what it brings to us. We need courage, Paul says. We need clear, humble focus. We need this in our life of the boldness of God that strengthened our boldness as we speak of the Savior. David says in Psalm 38 that the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Give me boldness in that. I also want us to see in this little teeny passage, amazing what Paul doesn't ask for. Did you notice? He did not pray to be released from prison. He did not pray to have the chain taken off of him with which he was held to a Roman guard. He did not pray for better food. He did not pray for a new political regime to come in and really revamp the prison, and what we need to do is get some fresh money into this and a new czar over it, and you know, the things we pray about all the time. He didn't pray for that. As I look at what he didn't pray for, he didn't pray for less turmoil in his life, or a better tax schedule, or cheaper donkey food. He didn't pray for the things we pray for all the time in life. We pray for. No wonder our prayer never gets above heaven, you know, or to heaven, above the ceiling. It's immature. Paul prays for the commitment of proclaiming Christ, and he wants boldness. Give me clearness in this. Give me boldness in this. So we pray, it says here, with all the saints in our text, that God would give us clarity of speech in communicating Christ, and that he would give us confidence in our heart to be bold in doing this. This is at the heart of our prayer. When we pray, giving praise or petition or thanksgiving, when we confess, cry, or call, when we come before the God, this is family talk. Unfortunately, as I said earlier, I will say again, we think this is all written for our personal, private prayer life. This is written for our prayer life. As we pray with one another, we might even confess our sins one to another. What would you do if someone confessed their sin to you? Post it on Facebook? Or would you pray with them? What would you do to encourage someone in life? We are to encourage one another. We are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How might that happen? Maybe we pray with them about what God wants to do in them and through them. I look at this text and I want to learn to speak, like Paul says, openly, freely, frankly to this God about all of life. And I mean all of life, the heartache and the hurt. So I'm not deceived by an enemy that in any area of life, God is not sufficient, and that I talk to him about everything in life. Everything? Do you think it means everything? Okay, let me put that to your test. When did you pray about things that are going well? Did the water work in the shower this morning? Did you pray about that? Probably not. Did you get here in the vehicle with which you drove? It got you here. Did you pray about that? Well, some of you drive by faith, I know, but most of us didn't. We just got in the car and came. We didn't pray about that. I could go on and on and on. You get the point, which being translated means what? We only come to God when there's a problem. Big mistake in prayer. We don't just come to God when there's a problem. That's the gimme, 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 gimme. You need some more of those? We'll flip it over and do the fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it prayer. We speak to God only when we have a problem. The only time I ever pray is because something's broken. Remember, prayer isn't about getting. Prayer is about living. It's not about getting God to do something for me. It's about getting God to do something through me and transform me. This is the heart of prayer that fills this armor with this clear focus and a great, powerful, clean affection to walk with this Savior and a powerful, confident stand before Him. This is what it's all about. Our stand is because, not because God has made things okay. Our stand is because God is okay. our God is completely sufficient for all things pertaining to our life. We don't want the enemy to deceive us. We don't want him to trip us up. So we pray, give me clean hands, give me a clear heart that I can be confident before you. Give me faithfulness as I walk with you, boldness as I speak for you, fruitfulness in that which you put me to do. Give me that in my life. Intense, fervent, powerful prayer that soaks this armor with which you've given me. I pray it says at all times. I read this text and I stopped on that little, you see a little word perseverance there in verse 18? And I thought, you know, when I'm working on the text, I don't stop to study the words I know. You know, you dig on the things, you go, well, Webster's, I need to understand what that means, and then maybe I go further. Well, I know what perseverance means. I don't need to pay any attention to this word. Well, maybe I'll just pause a second. So I began to do a little digging. It's an interesting word. It's a compound word. A little preposition hung on it that pushes us forward in thinking. Not perseverance in the particular, but perseverance with a movement ahead and time. Interesting. Okay. I got that. Thought about perseverance in our culture, and I thought, this is not a popular term. This is not a term that you find in our culture. We live in a culture of convenience and a culture of games. I thought, my goodness, you know, we have a pill that fixes everything, do we not? And we have a game that fills every moment. I wondered if, I shouldn't have thought this, but I did, and I'll say it. If all the time spent playing Angry Birds had been spent praying, I wonder how we would be a different people. Interesting. We fill our time with things. Perseverance is not really a good word in our day. Why would you persevere? Well, let me suggest what I learned from this word. Perseverance is never based on the present, although it has a practice in the present. Perseverance is based on the future. The reason you persevere today is because you have a future ahead of you. This is at the heart of this word. So I thought, you know, this word, it's like turning out some nuggets. So I began reading in some other places and ended up in 4 Maccabees 8 and 9. Got to drink a lot of coffee. 4 Maccabees 8 and 9 is the account of 7 brothers who were tortured under Antiochus IV in the revolution in 2nd century BC, or AD, after Christ. BC, excuse me, the Maccabean revolt. AD, I'll get it right. This is after Christ. It records what we often call him Antiochus Epiphanes, and it recorded very graphically, I would not read it here, it is so graphic with children present, of the torture of 7 brothers and how they died. Every one of these brothers persevered because they believed that ahead of them, God had more for them than Antiochus could put upon them. It's an amazing, amazing testimony of this word. That as I thought, they knew their enemy, but even more than their enemy, they knew their God. They knew the God to whom they had put their faith. That we have a God who will accomplish all things which concern me. Do you believe that? Believe that. That's what the Bible says. We stand firm today. We pray today not to get God to do what I want to do. I want to get God in my heart so I can see and think as He thinks and stand in this firmness that He has. Because there is spiritual warfare involving every person in this room, I encourage you again to do radical things like rotate your head upon your shoulders and see other people and other faces who face this warfare. Paul writes, you may want to turn with me, if not, it'll be on the screen, just a great line to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. A great, great statement. He says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because the Messiah, Jesus, has made me his own." You just stop right there, can you not? I press on to make it my own because the Messiah, Jesus, who died for my sin, has made me his own. You go, okay, that's enough text for today. Let's go get lunch and talk about it. But he goes on. "Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in the Messiah Jesus." Flip back to Ephesians. Let's look one more time at what Paul writes us in chapter 6, verse 18. "Standing in the armor of God, clothed in the armor of God." Let me ask you a small question. You know, one of the pieces of the armor of God, probably the one we jump on the most, is the Word of God. Do you ever think people have the Word of God and don't live for God? Do you ever know anyone like that? Yeah. They have the Word of God, but they don't walk in the Word of God. They don't put it alive. What's the difference? How many people have the Word but don't walk the Word? I'm going to suggest one of the keys is that they don't pray. They don't make this and soak that Word in conversation with the Father about everything in life. Not to get my will to Him, but His will through me. The Apostle says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance." I cannot and will not ever again read that without thinking about those seven brothers. "And perseverance and petition for all the saints." This is why we pray. Now, I know we do radical things, so we're living on the cutting edge today. I'm going to ask you to stand up and hold hands one with another. Pretty rad, I know, cutting edge. We pray at family lunch. Now, Terrence, my brother, in the faith and son-in-law in life, is a man's man. When you get stuck holding hands as a guy with Terrence, you just don't hold hands too long as guys. It's okay to just stand there and hold her hand, isn't it? You got one there. I want us to hold hands and realize we are together as a body of believers. And we stand together as a body of believers, and we fight an enemy who is against everyone with whom we are touching. He's out to deceive and destroy and debilitate every one of us. As I read this text and I look at this, I want us to join hands and take up this whole armor of God, that we are able to withstand against this evil one in this day. And we want to pray with this perseverance, this persistence, and see God's power through our lives. So would you pray with me? Father, as your people facing things that burden us and badger us, we ask for your kindness and confidence as the Scripture teaches us, that we might be filled with the truth of Jesus Christ, proclaiming Him boldly in all places of life, but anchoring that deeply in our own soul. Give us this day, Father, a freshness that we stand with you, that you will accomplish all the things concerning us, as David so powerfully said, and that although we face an emblazoned enemy that is persistent and powerful, we have a God who is far more persistent, for His loyal love and His truth is forever. And you will accomplish what concerns us. Strengthen us, your people, Father. Help us to pray not only for our own lives, but with the one another's that surround us, that we stand firm as a body. And as we leave this place and hands break apart and we're on our own, people will go, there's something different about that person. The difference is we've been with Jesus and his people. Father, power us with that, we ask, in Jesus' name, that we might give you much glory. Amen.